So, last week, we were in chapter 2, the first half, and we basically talked about holding to the faith if we're under the law of liberty, meaning we're believers, and how it has no compatibility with what? Partiality. There is no way that as believers, James is saying, if you're a follower, you're under the law of liberty, then you should not be a person who shows partiality or shows favoritism. That is not compatible with being a follower of God. And so today, what we're going to look at is he's also going to talk about something that must be compatible with being a follower of God. And so before we get into it, we are going to be Bible drill experts today, because we're going to be all over the Word of God, because I want us to set some terminology. And it's terminology that we all know as believers, but it's always good to refresh our minds about what the terminology is. So before we even get into our passage for today, I want us to kind of talk about three words that we use over and over in the Bible. So the first one is the word faith. And so I'm going to just, unless, is there anybody who wants to read, or do y'all prefer if I just read, because I can zip through it? Okay, I'll read through it, but I'll give you the references. And so, to help us, remind us what we believe the word faith means, I'm going to read from Romans 10, 9 through 13. And I want you to listen, because I want you to think, okay, what are some key words in this passage that we connect with faith? So Romans 10, 9 through 13 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So from this verse, what are maybe two things that are coming out before we make our definition of faith? Believe and confess. Absolutely. That's it. Not believe and do 45 things. It's believe and confess. So then,
heart.
It's the heart issue. Yes. So now I'm going to read from 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Again, kind of listen to keywords here. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what's maybe something from this set of verses?
Yay.
He gave us. He called us. It's his own purpose and grace. And he gave us Christ Jesus, okay? And then the real kicker there was, it was like, it's not because of works that he gave it to us. So, the next one, Romans 5, 7 through 10. So again, listen here. It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So what might would you highlight out of that? We were saved, and he died for us when? When we were sinners and enemies of him. Okay, just a few more. John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What's that word again? Believe. Okay, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then last one I want you to hear, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's faith is what? It's a gift. It's not something you earn. So this is important if we're going to have a good working definition of faith. And I put it on your sheet so you would have it. But let me just read to you the definition we're going to be using for faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and we rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Okay. It should be, yeah, it's the bottom. The very bottom right where it says faith. So faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and we rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And so that last phrase means we are believing in the Jesus of the gospel, not the Jesus of the Mormon church or the Jesus of the Muslim faith or anything else. We are believing and resting on Christ Jesus as he's presented in the gospel alone. That is faith. It's a saving grace that's given to us by God. So keep that as one of your definitions. And then we're going to now talk about the word justified. Justification. Because this is big for this passage. And there's a reason why Martin Luther struggled with this passage. Because he didn't understand the definition here. So what you need to know is in the Bible, the Greek word, and I'm going to say it wrong, dikaio, that's surely not how you say it, but that Greek word is used for the word justification, and it has two definitions. And so that's important to understand. It's kind of like us when you look up a word in the dictionary, you know, we'll have definition number one and definition number two. So it's important for us to understand that in the Bible, this word has two definitions, and to know when it's using definition number one and when it's using definition number two. So the primary definition for the word justification, the Greek word means it pertains to acquittal. It declares a person as righteous. And so we will see this definition in Scripture over and over as it relates to Christ as our justifier, the one and justification, that there is an acquittal based on his righteousness applied to us. So that's the one we're most familiar with. So I'm going to, again, read you a bunch of passages where that's the definition that's being used. So in Romans 3:22-26, it says this, the righteousness of God through faith, remember faith, in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. They are justified by what? By his grace as a gift. So that means that they are declared as righteous because of this gift of God. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness because his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a common definition for us in the Bible. Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Galatians 2:15 through 16 says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And then finally, Romans 4:1-5 says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So what we know is justification, it's an act of God and his free grace where he pardons our sins and he accepts us as righteous in his sight, based solely on Christ's imputed righteousness to us, and we receive it by faith. So that's something we know, right? When we hear the word justified, we know it's that picture of us standing there in our sin, and Christ having died, he now covers us with his righteousness. So that when we stand before God, God declares us justified because the righteousness of Christ covers us. Right? So we know that. That is justification. But there is a second way that that little Greek word is used in Scripture. And so it's definition number two. When you get to our passage today, the word justification is not talking about Christ's righteousness covering us. It's talking about the definition meaning the word would mean it gives proof of something. It gives a proof of a change, or it gives a demonstration. So, for example, in 1 Timothy 3:16, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit." Okay, or justified by the Spirit is that Greek word. Does that mean that he has the Holy Spirit's righteousness applied to him? No. It means the Holy Spirit was giving proof that Jesus is who he is. Does that make sense? And so, another one that's easier is in Luke 7:35. It says, "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." What that verse means is wisdom is proven by her children. So when we get to our passage today in James, it's important for you to understand he's using that Greek word for justification, but he's not meaning it like the first definition talking about Christ's righteousness covering us. He's going to use it with the second definition, meaning there is something that gives evidence of a changed life. It justifies or gives proof that this is true. Does that make sense? And so it's important because if we don't understand the definition, then we could end up believing as maybe our Catholic friends do, who believe that works is necessary for salvation. That is not what James is saying. So it's just important for us to have an understanding of these definitions. So, all on the same page there? Okay, let's do one more set of definitions, and then we will get in our passage. The definition, or the word I want us to talk about, is the word works, or fruit. And so, works and fruit testify to the fact that we have been redeemed. Here's another way to say it. Fruit and works give justification that we are believers. Does that make sense? They give a proof that we are. So here's an example. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Galatians 5:16 through 23, it's talking about how we are to walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 22 it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. So there should be a fruit or a work that shows or justifies that we are believers. 1 John 2:1 through 6, verse 6 says, "Whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so there's this expectation of good works and fruit bearing. And then the last one, John 15:4 through 6, and I'm just pulling out verse 5 here. It says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears what? Much fruit." And so there's all throughout Scripture, another one you can look at, we won't read, Matthew 5:14 through 16, talks about our good deeds as believers. And then Matthew 7:15 through 20, verse 20 says, "You will recognize them," meaning the believers, "by their fruit." So over and over in Scripture, what you're seeing is that works and fruit give evidence that you're a believer. Or another way that James is going to say it is work and fruit justify your belief, meaning they give evidence of it. They're not what saves you, but they give a proof that you are a true believer. Okay? Now that we have the definitions that are very important, let's go to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. So I'm going to read the passage. So here it goes. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go and be go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. But even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the works is dead." Okay, so we're going to explain all this because some of it gets a little tricky in there. So look back at verses 14 through 17. And so what James is doing here to begin, he's starting with a rhetorical question. And he says, "What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" So, I want you to think about the verses we just read and answer this question. Because we saw that faith was trusting in the finished work of Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we can have a right relationship with God based solely on the imputed righteousness of Christ. But we also saw that biblical good works, they are a proof that saving faith has occurred. And we saw that over and over and over, that true saving faith would have evidence in the form of fruit and work. So here's the question that James asks. What good is it if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? So what would be the answer, ladies? No, because if there's no evidence that that faith is real, then you probably don't have real saving faith. And so, in fact, James goes on and he develops this question even more before he answers it. And in verse 15 and 16, what he does is he gives an example of somebody who comes in contact with somebody who's poor and needy and goes, oh, go home and get warm, but does nothing to interact with them. And what James would say, a true believer, saving faith would have a fruit or a work when they come in contact with somebody in that situation. He doesn't say what it would be, but there would be something more than, oh, just go home. Because true faith, there would be a good work that comes from it. Does that make sense? So that's what he's giving them, an example of it. And if you remember back in James chapter 1 when we were there in verse 26 and 27, it talked about how true religion always responds with an action towards those who are in need. And so again, to look away is not to follow the royal law. So James is giving this example here. Can you really have a true saving faith if you can look at people and ignore their situation? And we would say no. So look at his own answer in verse 17. James answers his own rhetorical question. And he says, so also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is what? Dead. He's basically saying, then your faith is not real. Because there's no evidence of a true faith. And I like the word, the Greek word for the word dead, it's the word nekros, and it means it's destitute of life. It's an inanimate thing. So he's saying, your faith, it's destitute. There's not anything in it that's alive. And so basically saying this is not true faith, because true faith does bear fruit. And what are the fruit? The works. They're a life of loving God and loving others. So there should be some sign of progress in our lives that we are growing and producing fruit. Does that make sense? That's where he's starting off here in this discussion. But what he's not saying, this is just as important, he's not saying that works are necessary for faith. Faith comes apart from works. Works come afterwards as an evidence. And think about this. James, we know that he was over the Jerusalem council when there were people coming to the council and saying, there's these Gentiles who are becoming believers. They must get circumcised. So that would be faith plus a work. And how did James end up on that subject? He said, no, it is faith alone that saves you, period. Not faith plus anything. So it's important to keep that in mind, because this passage in James is so misunderstood by many people. James is saying faith in Christ alone, not plus works. But if you are a true believer, your faith should give evidence through its works. So let's keep going. Because I want us to help us get a bigger picture, I'm going to read from Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, and then verses 18 through 23. And it's long, but it's a familiar passage, and it's what the pictures are on your handout. So we're going to talk through this, because this will help us understand the rest of James. And so I'm going to read this. It's a very familiar passage. It's about the soils. So Matthew, and here's the cool thing. Remember we said James, while he wasn't a follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry, we said he was probably at every sermon that Jesus gave. And so I think he was sitting here listening and soaking this in when Jesus was talking about the soil. So here's what it says. Jesus is talking. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then down in verse 18 of that chapter, Jesus is explaining the parable to the disciples. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. So this is what was sown along the path, which is the gospel. And he goes, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So was that faith true faith? No, because it was unfruitful. But in verse 23 says this, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understand it. So this is the one who believes, who confesses. And look, he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100, in another 60, in another 30. So look at your picture, because this is important for our understanding of this passage in James. So you have the first little bird comes and snatches the seed that was planted on hard soil. Is there fruit there? Nope. The next one, there's two, one amongst the rocky and one amongst the thorns. They have a confession of a faith, but it fades over time. And is there any fruit? No. So you may say, oh, but I remember when they made a confession of faith. Yeah, but over time, have you seen any fruit? No. So what is the conclusion about their faith? It's not true. It's not real. And I will say this, I grew up Southern Baptist and love that that's my heritage growing up. But I can tell you I have many relatives who they are clinging to the fact that they walked an aisle on X day. But there has been no ounce of fruit since that day. And so sadly, I would say they don't know the Lord, because there's no evidence of a changed life. Yes, they said they confessed and believed, but it wasn't a true confession or a true belief, because we know a true confession and a true belief has fruit. Because look at our passage. Well, in what we just read, the next one, the gospel seed, it lands and it hears and it understands, and there's fruit. And I love, we're going to use the term like it, that it does related to Abraham. What happens at that point? Righteousness is credited to them. And so, therefore, they can produce fruit. And so, if you look, what is producing fruit? You'll love others. You'll love God. There's a kindness. You will have a bridled tongue. Remember from chapter 1. We will care for the poor. And so, there's always going to be fruit if we're a true believer. Okay. That's important. We'll come back to this picture in just a little. So, what James is saying in this first section is a true believer has to have fruit, or they're not a true believer. So now look at verses 18 through 20 of James 2. And he goes, someone, so he's going to present somebody's argument to him on this. He goes, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So here's the argument someone has. They're saying faith and work can be two separate things. They don't have to go hand in hand. So they're basically saying, you can get to God through faith, and I can get to God through works. And if you think about this, isn't this what our world says? You hear people all the time that they express a faith in God. You know, they thank Him on every award show. Thank you, God, for whatever. But there's nothing in terms of their life. There's no outward fruit from that. And so they have no evidence. And so the one arguing this, he's saying that works is not necessary in terms of showing a true faith. He would say you can be the little guy planted in the soil of the rocks and the thorns. You don't have to have an evidence. And James is like, that's not true. There's always going to be an evidence. And so then look what it says in verse 19. James says to this person, you say that you believe that God is one. And so he's commending him for saying that. That is a great statement. God is one. That is an important belief. But then he goes, but you know who else believes that God is one? The demons. And are demons followers of Christ? No. So what he's saying to this person is, you can have a right statement just like the demons do. And that does not mean you have a right relationship. How do you know if you have a right relationship? You have been transformed, and there will always be fruit to give evidence that you are truly a follower of Christ. Does that make sense? And so in this passage, he says, because he doesn't mix words, because in verse 20 he says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And so I like in the New American Standard, it says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And so the word here for foolish is the Greek word kinos, and it means that it's destitute of spiritual wealth. It's talking about somebody who boasts of his faith but is shown to be without fruit. That's the foolish person who boasts that they know the Lord, but yet there's no evidence in their life that the Lord knows them. They may have all the knowledge, but there is no demonstration by their life that it's actually taken hold of who they are. Does that make sense? Okay. So what he's going to do now, James is going to show the people, here's what genuine faith looks like. And he's going to use two examples. He's going to use Abraham and he's going to use Rahab. And here's what's important before we get into it. Keep in mind, with Abraham, he's going to give us an example from Abraham later in his life. And he's going to give us an example of Rahab early on in her journey. And he's going to show us that in both cases, there is fruit that justifies, meaning gives proof of their true salvation. So, look at verse 21. We're going to talk about Abraham first. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Meaning, was not Abraham our father giving evidence of his salvation by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? That was giving proof. Because a non-believer, this is not something they would do, right? He is giving evidence that he is believing and trusting in God. And so verse 22, it says, you see that faith was active along with his works. Meaning, when God called him to do it, Abraham didn't go, okay, I believe you, but I'm not going to do that. No, no, no. He said, I believe you and I'm going to follow through and do what you've asked me to do. Faith and a work. So, faith was completed by his works. It gave him the opportunity to put his faith in practice. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified, meaning it gives evidence by his works and not just by faith alone. So keep in mind here, we're talking about that second definition of justification, meaning it gives evidence. So the interesting thing here is the story that James refers to is in Genesis 22. But look down in our passage in verse 23, he quotes, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That comes from Genesis 15, verse 6. And so in Genesis 15, 6, what happened? Where it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What is that talking about right there? It's talking about him coming to faith. Him being definition number one, justified, where Christ's righteousness is imputed to him. He may not have known the name of Christ yet, but that's what's taking place. So that's that picture of good soil. And Abraham believes. He is now a follower of Yahweh God, and all of the righteousness of Christ will be imputed upon him. And so that's his coming to faith. But then what James is pointing out later on in chapter 22, when God calls him to sacrifice Isaac, what is that that's taking place? It's evidence. It's evidence that he really is a follower of Christ. It's not the only evidence. His life is full of ups and downs, but a consistent bearing of fruit and following through on the good works. Does that make sense? So if you look back at the picture, I've got Abraham there on the far right. And so the gospel seed was planted, and we know that righteousness was credited him in Genesis 15:6. And then we know that he started bearing fruit. And if you keep going up, at some point one of the fruits was he placed Isaac on the altar. Those were evidence that he was a follower of God. So, not only that, well, let me read this, because one of the commentaries is talking about this justification. It says this, James uses the verse and the word justified differently throughout this passage. James says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. And then he then explains, you see, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled. And then James cites Genesis 15, 6, the event of Abraham's faith took place at least 30 or 40 years before Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. James says that his obedience in offering Isaac was an aspect of his work, showing forth his faith, but also of God perfecting his faith and growing him in his faith. So James is not looking at the beginning of Abraham's faith in this particular passage, but rather its mature outcome, which is a life showing forth works. Make sense? Okay. Now, what James is going to do, he's going to say, okay, we saw somebody who was continually producing fruit all this time. But now I'm going to give you an example of somebody who was a brand new believer, where there was an immediate producing of works. So he goes, let's look at Rahab. So look at verse 25. It says, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So he's using definition number two. So this is how it reads. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute giving evidence of her salvation by the works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So I want to refresh your mind on Rahab. Joshua 2 is our interaction with Rahab. So I'm going to read the story. The spies have come to spy out Jericho. And they come in and they come to her door. And she hides them up on the roof. And then the Jericho's king's men come to her door. And she's like, I think they left that way. Go get them. So then she goes up to the spies, and I want you to hear what she says. In chapter 2, verse 8, this is what it says. Before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. And then listen to this. This is her declaration. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and above and on earth below. So what James now is doing is he's helping us understand that was her declaration of faith. Her hiding the spies was her first little fruit, giving proof that she was a follower of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That we can see, like, here's this woman that she's just declared to the spies, I know that your God is the God, period. I'm believing and I'm confessing. And the fruit of that is that she's hiding them. That is the evidence that she had a true salvation. So if you look at that little picture that I gave you, Rahab, her little tree is much smaller at this point. But the gospel took root. The righteousness of Christ was credited to her. And she, in that very first act, was giving evidence. She was showing forth that she was a true believer by her works. It wasn't the work, it wasn't the fact that she hid the spies that saved her. No. Her faith in God is what saved her. The act just showed that she was a true follower. Isn't that beautiful? Because this is all of our stories. We all are a little tree that good soil found. And we may have seasons where our fruit bearing was much more prolific. And we've had seasons where maybe it's been a little harder. But as believers, we all have fruit. And we're all to continue to bear fruit. So look at the last part, verse 26. James sums all of this up with an illustration. And he says, for as the body, apart from the spirit, it's dead. So we're body and spirit, but once our spirit is removed, what happens to this body? It's dead. I mean, it can't function without the spirit. So then it says the same thing. So also, faith, apart from works, it's dead. Meaning, if your faith does not have works, then your faith is a dead faith. Your faith, if it's a real faith, it always has works. And so, he just ends there. He just basically says, genuine saving faith always produces fruit. I want to read this quote because I like the website Got Questions. They're Reformed. They're not Presbyterian, so they have some different views than us on some things, but they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I love what they write. And so this is how they sum up the whole issue of faith and works and justification. It says, faith, works, and security affirms that you are saved by faith based on the merit of Jesus Christ who died for you. And in a great exchange, your sin was placed on Christ, and his righteousness was placed on you. the result of being born again and indwelt with God's Spirit is that He begins to change you from the inside. Your inner change becomes outwardly visible by continued faith and increased obedience. If you profess faith in Christ, but you offer no evidence of a changed life, then we have good reason to suspect that your initial profession may not have been genuine. Not everyone who says to me, this is from Jesus, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what James has just done here, last week we saw that he said, if you are under the law of liberty, you can't be a person who shows favoritism and partiality. There's no distinction among persons anymore. And now he's saying, and if you say that you're under the law of liberty, guess what? There better be fruit as a result of a true faith. If there's no fruit, then you need to ask, is there true faith? And so what would this say to us? Most of us have walked with the Lord. By His kindness and goodness, we have produced fruit. I think this is what the Lord would say to each one of us, myself included. As long as I have you here, this side of heaven, spirit and body connected, then I expect for your faith to produce works. I expect all of us in this room to be continual fruit-bearing women. It may look different than it did when you were in your 30s and your 50s. It may look different than it did when you were able to run around and easily read and, you know, all this stuff. But he's going to say, but this is a true faith, and so I expect for there to be some fruit bearing. So, I don't know what that looks like for each one of us, but I would encourage each one of us to go before the Lord sometime this week, preferably today, and say, Lord, help me. I want these to be the best years of my life in terms of how you want me to show forth your gospel in my life. Maybe that's through your prayer life. Maybe that's just through how you relate with your family. And I don't know what it is. But continue. Don't be discouraged, because we've had conversations that sometimes it's hard when our life situations are changing. But God is like, no, you're still mine. I still have you here for a purpose. And it's to bring glory to my name, and you're going to be fruit-bearing for however long I have you here. And whatever condition you may be, I have an expectation that my children will bear fruit. And I would say to you, I look around, and most of you, I know you pretty well, you are bearing fruit. Continue on. Just like a plant needs watering to produce fruit, keep being in the Word. Keep running to Him as the source of growth in your life, and let Him produce in you the fruit that He has for you in this season.
If we glorify God, our chief end is to glorify
God. And that's fruit.
And we have to have fruit.
Yes, absolutely. And so it's just... It's in asking God, continue to work in me to show forth your glory in wherever I am in life and in the changing circumstances of our life. So, any comments or questions? We're in chapter 3 next week. But anything about this one? Sorry, it was a lot of definition. But that's how we can make sure we are understanding rightly what He's saying. He's not saying you are justified before God in terms of salvation by your works. No, that's through Christ's righteousness alone. But he's saying, as a believer, there should be evidence that gives proof that you really are a follower. Amen. Amen. Because a true transformation changes our heart. It recognizes our sin. We want to be the ones who take off and put on and take off and put on versus just leaving it on. So the old nature. So, yeah. So.
I just appreciate that clarification.
Oh, good.
It's just hard sometimes to get statements.
Yeah.
Blend together, you might. Mm-hmm. That doesn't sound like that.
Right.
Really,
oh, good. I'm glad. Because it's one of those... It's sometimes we see the same word and we just assume it's the same definition. But we live in a world where we use different definitions of words all the time. And so that's what James was just saying, this is a giving evidence of. Where when Paul writes, he's like, I'm talking about imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Same word, different definitions. So yeah. So it's helpful. It's very helpful.
You almost put that kind of in front of faith when you read it. It really helps.
Oh, that kind of faith is justified. Yeah. So a true faith is justified by works,
that
meaning it gives evidence. Yeah. Yeah. It's
it
good.
Like the thief on the cross.
Yes.
Who never have had a chance to show by works.
Mm-hmm. Right. Except for he declared that he would believe him. So even being up there, it was justified. Christ's righteousness was imputed to him, justification. But then his declaring that he would believe in a public way could be considered a first works. And so there was an evidence that he's telling his friend, don't talk to him this way. He's not worthy of death. So yeah, but it was his faith alone that saved him. There was no opportunity, like you said, for him to live a life full of good works, blessed and right. So that's not what saved him. What saved him is faith alone, the justification. Thank you, Vivian. That was good.